Love.
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 Love in this world is pretty messed up.
It asks for a lot and it never returns the favor.
Love in my world? Well, it brings more trouble than it's worth.
In my world, love has felt like
sabotage.
It flees into the night. It leaves at the first sign of trouble.
And it never feels like I love you, no matter what.
Because love in my world, it leaves.
And when it leaves, there's only disaster left.
Oh, it promises a lot, but it doesn't deliver much. It breaks hearts.
I've picked up the pieces of my broken heart one too many times.
So I build walls.
Love isn't worth the tears.
The pain, the loneliness.
The surrender.
It's exhausting.
Even when you try to do love right, love fails.
I have made a mess out of love.
What good is it?
You can't help me.
Why love at all? Why do I even try to love?
Why sacrifice to carry the burden?
Why?
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 Because there is a perfect love.
Perfect love that can end the disaster.
A perfect love that can heal the brokenhearted.
There is a love that saved those who are dwelling in this messed up world.
God tells us about it because we wouldn't recognize it if it showed up on our own doorstep.
It's a love that takes its time.
It's profound.
It doesn't brag or badmouth.
God's love is like a shield that we know will never leave us.
That you can trust.
Hoping. And you never, ever exhaust it.
That's His kind of love.
And it never fails.
And while we were keeping records of wrongs, and self-seeking and being unkind, He still died for us.
How can I love like that? How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
Because I am loved like that.
I can love well, not because of me,
but because He first loved me.
How can I love like that? Because I am loved like that. I think that's a great line. Amen? It's been estimated that over 100 million love songs have been recorded, and the variety and type is pretty staggering. Countless movies and books have been written about love, and it seems like we never tire of hearing about, thinking about love in one way, shape, or form. And sadly, like they portrayed in the beginning of the video, so many people never seem to get it right, simply because they chase after the world's understanding of love, the world's viewpoint of love, and not God's design for love. We are bringing to a close this morning our series on what the Apostle Peter exhorted us to add to our faith. We've been looking at all these things to add to our faith, and we arrive at the last item, but certainly not the least. Look at it here once again. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Peter's list here is not meant to be accomplished necessarily in chronological order. This is not a checklist that we work through as we're growing in the things of God. These are all character traits and natures of God that we grow in as we mature in our walk with God. In fact, I think it could be easily argued that with all these things we're supposed to add to, if we did not have love, we wouldn't be able to add many of those or function very well in any of those. Love is a theme that runs throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Love is the Bible's theme, simply because God is love. And it would be great if we could somehow just magically add to our faith all these items, certainly these items, And certainly love. It would be one of them. It would just happen. If walking in love was easy, we would all be doing it. We hopefully have our moments, but how well do we walk in love? hopefully we can grow in it as well. And we find God's idea of love in every book of the Bible in one way or another. Of course, when we think of the Bible and we think about love as believers, we come to what we call, you know, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, and rightfully so. And Paul writes that love is patient and kind, it's not envious, it's not boastful, it's humble instead of proud, it's polite, it's not rude, not self-seeking, not quick to get angry, and doesn't hold a grudge. Maybe I need to repeat that one. Not quick to get angry and doesn't hold a grudge, right? Because that's what love is. Sometimes we don't do so well at that. But he also writes here in 1 Corinthians 13, 6 and 8, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And the final verse in chapter 13 kind of defines it all for us. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. God's kind of idea of love, what love is all about, woven throughout the New Testament, really is a goal for the follower of Christ to be like Jesus, you know, to be a Christian. Acts 11 tells us, informs us, that the apostles were first called Christians in Antioch, to be like Christ. And to be Christian is a work of becoming Christ-like. Just as we've looked at these things in the weeks past, you know, we begin everything we need, we have, God's given us everything we need to live a godly life. And that we're supposed to be partakers of the divine nature of God, great and precious promises. And in that process, we add these things to our life that we've been looking at, the things that God has given us to grow in and walk in. And when we receive Christ as our Lord, he literally changes our hearts. When we become born again, accept Christ, we are instantly Christians, if you will. We're instantly a child of God. We're saved and sanctified, set apart for God. But we have a work to do. We have a work to do. We all know that. And from that point of accepting Christ, we embrace his truth, and the application of that truth impacts our character as we grow in Christ. And if it's our ultimate goal to be Christ-like, and after all, that's really what the scripture tells us, if our ultimate goal is to be Christ-like, and the Bible, the Word, is our guide, where's a good place to start? I mean, where's a good place to kind of get a foundation for all of this? And consider this, that Jesus said in John 14, that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Then he said he and the Father will send us a helper, the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at this morning and see that's more than just like a nice little tagline, a little expression. It's really impactful, and we'll find out that it has a lot to do with how we add these things to our life and what happens in our life. Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all three God, our beloved Trinity. Their works reflect each other. And Jesus actually said this in John chapter 14, starting in verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sakes of the works themselves. This section here of John is an extremely important section of Scripture. You would do well to read chapters 14 through 17 this week and meditate on them. It's very, very solid, very important. But here in 14, Jesus is encouraging the disciples and us how much God loves us, how much he's pulling for us. And right after Jesus spoke these words, we just read, he said the very following, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Right there, that's quite a qualifier, isn't it? The things we can do in God. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. That's an interesting statement. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also. And that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And if you kind of look at what's happening here, Jesus is saying that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are with you, in you, and pulling for you, helping you add to your faith. We go through life with so many challenges, and certainly challenged lately, and as I've talked to people, I prayed about it earlier, I think, I'm just sensing a weariness. We're just about tired with this thing, you know? We're like over it, right? But it's not over with us, apparently, and so we got to stand and pray, but God is saying, I am with you no matter what, and if we remember that, we have the Spirit of God living within us, pulling for us, our days will be so much better. So after these wonderful words, a few verses later, Jesus helps us understand the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So in case you didn't catch that, these next verses we're going to read, Jesus is helping us understand the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. John 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's a scripture we should be quoting daily, don't you think? This peace of God that the world doesn't have and the Holy Spirit that God promises to send to us. I've often said over the years that everything God does in your life and my life, he does through the work of the Holy Spirit. Everything God does in your life, he does through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that enables us to add to our faith. And so suddenly the Holy Spirit and the fruit and the work of the Holy Spirit become very relevant and very important in our lives. Jesus is talking to his disciples, preparing them. He's about to leave, and he's telling you, this is really not a bad thing because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And where do you get an idea what the Holy Spirit's going to do in your life? He's basically saying, you think it's been good? When I'm walking with you, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's hard to imagine, but that's kind of what he's saying. And so this work of the Holy Spirit in our life becomes very, very important. And suddenly, as I said, the work or the fruit of the Holy Spirit is more relevant. So I want to look once again at the times past at Galatians 5, 22 and following. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And it's significant that he uses the word fruit here. We're used to it, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's very important why he uses that. Notice that God does not say the work of the Holy Spirit. And while the Holy Spirit is working in your life, the word fruit takes it to another level. An original word here that's used for fruit means as plucked. It's not fruit that's just starting to grow. It's fruit that's ready to be plucked. It's already been plucked. It's fruitful. Weymouth New Testament uses the word the harvest of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's pretty accurate. It's this work of the Holy Spirit that is finally harvested and completed in our lives. Fruit is harvested. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time and work before the fruit is plucked, such as an add to. All this list we've been looking at, hopefully we're growing, hopefully we're working through that list, hopefully we've accomplished some of those things, but we're never completely finished until we keep adding to our life, and it takes time. First stage, when you think of fruit, is a seed. Seed must be planted. Then a root is formed that grows into the ground, and a sprout rises up. Over time, sprout rises in the tree. You see this process. In time, the tree produces blossoms, which will fall off as the fruit is being developed. Depending on what kind of fruit tree it is, it usually takes 2 to 5 years before any tree fruit is fully produced. Some trees in the way out in Africa and stuff take up to 20 years before the first fruit is produced. In God's economy, he wants the tree to grow strong first. He recognizes it's going to take a while to produce some really useful fruit. On the law of the Moses, they weren't allowed for the fruit. They couldn't take fruit for 5 years. They planted a fruit tree. 5 years were required before you could eat any fruit. First 3 years, it was unconsecrated, it was unholy, let the fruit fall to the ground and rot. The fourth year, all the fruit that was harvested was given to God and God's kingdom as a celebration of praise. On the fifth year, now you could take that fruit and partake of it. Considering that fruit must grow from a seed, and it takes fruit to produce further seeds, you begin to see God's thinking in this fruit of the Holy Spirit and a fruit and what's happening with it. At the beginning of creation, we see in Genesis that God ordained that every fruit tree should yield according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. So where do we go with that? Every fruit tree should yield according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. It's the Holy Spirit living in your life that produces fruit in your life. Notice, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not your fruit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, you become productive in that fruit. It becomes and possesses your fruit, if you will, because you start walking in it. But it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's his work that he's harvesting as he's working in your life. The Holy Spirit is continually teaching us and speaking to us and developing you and I as we grow in God. And as developing work in your life, it's his fruit that you produce as you grow in your walk. As you grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you sow that same fruit in the lives of other people. Love, joy, peace. You're walking in love. You're walking in joy. You ever been around somebody that's joyful? You ever been around somebody that's just loving, kind, gentle? I mean, you want to be like that person, right? I mean, you're glad to be around them versus the opposite. Get this. Christians that do not produce fruit in their own lives have no fruit to sow into other people's lives. If you're not growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you're not walking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you've got nothing to give to other people. Genesis 1:12 said, every fruit tree should yield fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. The Holy Spirit, if you will, I don't want to call him a seed, but he's within you. You can see where God's going with this. And it is interesting that in the fruit of the Holy Spirit list that the first fruit is love. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You're not going to produce much of the other eight fruits if you don't have love in your life. Now, we said Peter put it at the end because he said it's not chronological. But it's almost like you could say the love of God and love in your life starts and ends in everything in your life. It's the beginning and the end. Everything about your life, love should touch. Love is the key to being a believer. Love is for of God, for God is love. But John tells us what that means to us. 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Kind of like add to your faith love. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And it's interesting, if you're looking at this, if you really listen to what he's saying, God's love is only available in those that know God. There are certainly people in the world that don't know God that have love in their heart because God is love. But you're never going to really know God's love, agape love, true love, the actual root of love growing in your life without knowing God first. Everyone who loves and born of God knows God. Who does not know God. Who's not loving God's kind of love doesn't know God. All of us want the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All of us want to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We just do. And it will help us when we understand the context in which Paul wrote these verses. If we get the context of what Paul's saying here, because again, we've read this over the years, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we got to get why he's saying it and why he's writing it. In the church at that time, some false teachers had sprung up. And they were teaching that you had to keep the law, the Old Testament law, in addition to knowing Jesus in order to be saved. Yeah, you can accept Christ, that's good, but you still got to keep the law. In this particular instance, what he's arguing about here is the law of circumcision, but there was so much other stuff going on that Paul addresses it. So Paul defines all of this in chapter 4 and then tells us that we don't have to keep the law, if you will. Christ set us free. And then in 5:1, he said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So he's telling you that Christ came and did something miraculous in your life, that you don't have to walk in the law, and there's a liberty. One commentator writes this. The liberty mentioned by the apostle is freedom from Jewish rites and ceremonies, called properly here the yoke of bondage, and also liberty from the power and guilt of sin, which nothing but the grace of Christ can take away. It's an amazing thought when you think of what he's saying there. I mean, previous to Christ coming, previous to him allowing through the work of the finished cross the Holy Spirit to live in your life, we had no choice if we were so inclined at that time to keep the law. If not for the New Testament, not for the finished work of Christ, that would still be what you're under. And the law brought sin and guilt and shame and all the works that were involved in it. And God says, you're going to need to walk in freedom of that. When Paul preached the truth of the freedom found in Christ, he knew that some were going to take this freedom to an extreme. So he's saying, you're free. You don't have to follow the works of the law. You don't have to do all these works. You're free. But he says, caution, don't take this freedom to extreme. Because he knew that liberty was not freedom to sin, to indulge the passions of the flesh. It's freedom not to do the works. It doesn't mean that you can just live with however you want to live and it wouldn't matter. So we see Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Isn't that an interesting contrast? You're free. Don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Don't go out and sin and do whatever you want. But instead, take that freedom and love one another. I mean, it's almost like, how do you connect those two? But God's saying love should touch everything in your life. And when you're loving other people, you're far less likely to sin or sin towards them. Now, keeping in mind that Paul is contrasting the yoke of the law, this yoke they call it, law that no one could keep, and the sin that we live before Christ has set us free, before he defines the fruit of the Holy Spirit, this is really interesting. Before we see this fruit of the Holy Spirit, he first identifies the works of the flesh. He says, I want you to understand what's happening in your life without the Holy Spirit. He reminds us that freedom is not freedom to sin, but to love. And one scholar said this, Christ died to set us free from sin and from a long list of laws and regulations. Christ came to set us free, not free to do whatever we want, because that will lead us back into slavery to our selfish desires. Rather, thanks to Christ, we are now free and able to do whatever what was impossible before, to live unselfishly. Paul encourages us to walk in the Spirit, reminds us that the flesh and the Holy Spirit are enmity with each other, fighting with each other, if you will, that the flesh draws you into things you don't want to do, but if you follow the Holy Spirit, you will overcome the flesh. So we're talking about adding to our faith love. We're talking about walking in love and all those things of the Holy Spirit. If you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, who's with you all the time, you're not going to walk in the flesh. You're going to be able to take authority over that. And Paul gives us a list of examples of where the flesh and the desires of the world and the working the evil one want to take you. He says, if you want to get a picture of where the enemy wants to take you, where the world and its economy and its thinking wants to take you, and your own flesh, he said, here's a partial list, if you will, Galatians 5:19 and following. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and he says, and the like. He says, that's not a list. It's like, you know, that kind of junk, that stuff. Before he tells us what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is, he tells us what it's not and gives us kind of a starting list. Prior to the list, he said, we have freedom to love because God enables us to love. He tells us that to not do so is the opposite of the work of the Holy Spirit. And verse 14 and 15 say it this way of of Galatians 5. The entire law is summed up in a single command. You know that law that nobody could keep? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. That's an interesting scripture. And notice the contrast of godly love compared to the works of the flesh, the character of the world. That world that we live in, that world that we walk in, that world that we deal with on a daily basis is exhausting. It's taking us in a place that God doesn't want us to go. We live in a society that is extremely critical. And it's getting worse. There's a spirit of criticism that I believe is prevalent in our country. Over and over and over. Instead of edifying each other, it's popular to tear the other person down. Politics, of course, is the worst offender, but they're not alone. But what I notice is if I'm really paying attention to the news, the cable TV shows, and or just people in general, I don't hear positive solutions. I hear what the other party is doing or saying wrong from all parties. These people are idiots, and this is why. Well, what about, what are we supposed to do? Help us with this. See, just all I do is point out and criticize. And I'm not saying that we're to put our head in the sand and ignore injustices, ignore wrong laws, and ignore prejudice, none of that. I'm saying don't get caught in the spirit of criticism that is running rampant. Because the spirit of criticism is the opposite of walking in love. Period. It's evident in our political system that it's carried over to our general population as well. Everyone is a critic. I continually hear other people being put down, criticized, or judged by their appearance or actions. I mean, we get upset because how somebody looks. Seriously. All these things, and we're just in this critical society, and we get caught up in it. And every one of us can shake our head and think about, yeah, I said that when I shouldn't have. Yeah, I thought that when I shouldn't have. Because we're caught up in this world vortex of this junk. Where is the love of God in that? Where is love your neighbor by yourself? Again, it doesn't mean to ignore the injustices, but it means where is love in all of this? If we're going to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we got to be keep aware of the undermining spirit of the world, of the enemy, of the flesh that's all around us. You got to keep aware of that. Instead of being caught up in it, we need to stand against it and stand with the Holy Spirit. If there's an injustice, a wrong, Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Don't put your head in the sand. If it's wrong, talk about it, but do it in love. And it doesn't necessarily mean, oh, you shouldn't do it like that. I mean, Jesus was firm, right? But he wasn't vicious. So chapter 5 gives us a list of fleshly, carnal character traits, the works of the flesh, and then immediately follows up with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That seems like a wonderful place to develop with the Holy Spirit, the character of God in our lives. Being aware of what we saw earlier, that Jesus said, you got to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit living within you. All the works you've seen me do, because I'm in the Father, and Father's in me, and the Holy Spirit's in me, and that's what's happening. And he says, if you want to be like me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, follow me, let the Holy Spirit speak in your lives. The late preacher, theologian, Derek Prince said this, love, the primary form of fruit, is listed first. The others that follow may be understood as different ways in which the fruit of love manifests itself. Joy is love rejoicing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love forbearing. Kindness is love serving others. Goodness is love seeking the best for others. Faithfulness is love keeping its promise. Gentleness is love ministering to the hurts of others. Self-control is love in control. It's interesting. In our quest to grow in God, we start and finish with the Word of God. And God's word is likened to a seed. You know, the parable of the sower, the seed, those who prepared their hearts received a harvest of the things of God. And then Luke tells us in chapter 8, verse 15, but the ones that fell on the ground, on the good ground, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, kept it and bear fruit with patience. Isn't it interesting you bear fruit with patience? We looked at how long it takes a fruit tree just to produce fruit. I mean, I want to get up in the morning and I want to have that list of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, complete in my life. Don't you? Don't you? You know, you look excited about it. I mean, come on. I mean, it would be great if you could just wake up and have it, but it takes time to produce. Keep and bear fruit with patience. The Word of God planted in your heart and water with faith of prayer and produces a harvest of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Bible is continually attacked by those who don't want to hear the truth. It's nothing new, but the word of God will prevail. And if you hang in there and stay with the Holy Spirit and submit your lives to Christ, you will prevail as well. You will continue to grow in these things. You will continue to add to your faith. Zechariah speaks of when the people did not want to hear God's word, kind of like the world in reality. I mean, they like the word of God when they can twist it to their of, you know, feelings or their thoughts or their program. But I mean really submitting to the word of God. The world doesn't want to hear it. He speaks of when people didn't want to hear the word, God's word, did not want to listen to the prophets of God. They hardened their hearts and put their fingers in their ears and said, we're going to do it our way, if you will. We don't care what God says. The Bible tells us in latter days, evil will increase. Hearts will grow cold towards God. Men will be lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, God-haters. I mean, the list goes on. I don't know if we're in the latter days. It sure feels like it, doesn't it? And we can sure define it by that list of what the world is showing us. In a world full of darkness and sin, confusion, dissension, heresies, I choose to embrace God's truth. How about you? Because it's God's truth that will center us. It's God's truth that will line our lives up with the Word of God. It's God's truth that will help us grow in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And I'm personally so grateful that this doesn't have to happen overnight. God is patient with us. He expected to be moving in the right direction. He doesn't want stagnant, but he wants it to grow in the things of God. So we need to run after his Word, embrace the Word of God, covet the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and live for God and his will. I invite the worship team to come forward. You know, when you think about fruit, an example of the harvest of the fruit, and you think about a fruit tree, one of the things that threaten the fruit are storms. We're in a storm in our life right now, are we not? You know, I mean, this is not how we're supposed to be living life. I've said for some time, you know, that while that social distancing, you know, and when we had to suspend church for a period, it was the right thing to do, but it's against everything the Scripture tells us. When we're hurting, we go to each other, we hug, we love, we touch, we pray. Thank God we can still pray, amen? We can still love, amen? Galatians 6, 7 and following says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh corruption, but he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Listen to this little clip I found in an article. When Benjamin Franklin wanted interest the people of Philadelphia in the street lighting, he didn't try to persuade them by talking about it. Instead, he hung a beautiful lantern on a long bracket before his own door, kept the glass brightly polished and carefully hung it to the approach right at dusk. People wandering about on the dark street saw Franklin's light a long way off and came under its influence of the friendly glow, grateful. To each one it seemed to say, come along, my friend. Here's a safe place to walk. See that cobblestone sticking out? Be careful, don't stumble over it. I shall be here to help you again tomorrow night if you should come this way. One long before Franklin's neighbors began placing lights in brackets before their homes. And soon the entire city awoke to the value of street lighting and took up the matter with great interest and enthusiasm. Example is always a strong motivation for doing the right thing. And God gives us the best example of all in Jesus Christ and calls us to be like him. Amen. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.